everybody make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in our analysis of verse 8, where Peter makes a call to orient to the divine viewpoint of God's perspective of history. He considers this an important piece of doctrine to recognize, and that doctrine in and of itself revolves around God with respect to time. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the aspect of time that he's bringing out is, while it's a single coin, it revolves around time, it has two sides that he is presenting. One is God transcends time. He's not bound by time. He is the creator of time. And thus he uses time for his benefit. And hence time is fixed or limited with respect to history based on his divine design. And in that respect, God is able to obviously look upon all that occurs in regards to the history of man. We as men recognize that we have a limited amount of time in order to fulfill God's plan for our life, or reject it in this regards. But in all aspects, God is controlled as a creator with respect to not only the physical existence of our universe, but the time elapse that he has so designed for it to be in existence and fulfillment of his plan. And we left off point 25. In that vein, because God stands outside time, he's able to know all things with respect to what we call the future. That he's not limited or constrained by any barriers of time. Obviously, he can look into anything that is set before us in regards to our history of life. Isaiah 46:10. Verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me in all of his creation. Declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, things which have not been done. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And the vehicle he uses, in part regards fulfillment of his plan, is the utilization of the time of history that he has set forth in resolution of the angelic conflict. So God transcends time. He stands outside time. And obviously, being omnipresent, omniscient, he is able to see all that not only has or does occur, but will occur with respect to our history. And therefore, we can relax and faith rest the fact that nothing is going to catch God off guard in regards to life in and of itself and our own life. So 26, time is God's creation. So he is not time bound, but we are. We are bound by time while in this earthly body. So 27, his perfect attributes transcend time. That's what we refer to as his eternal life, as well as space and matter. That's known as his immensity. He fills all space and matter as he transcends time. Time is like a little snow globe in his hands, if you will, and he can see everything that's going on. Even though to us, to history of mankind, it may be over some 7,000 years. So 28, time is his slave, not vice versa. He is able to utilize it to whatever advantage necessary in fulfillment of his plan and on behalf especially of positive volition. So 29, now the other side of the coin, as that dealt with God transcending time. The other side of the coin of time is revealed in the final reverse statement. 1,000 years like one day. First he says, one day like 1,000 years. Then he reverses that. 1,000 years like one day. So 30 taken literally. The second expression seems to say the exact opposite of the first. 31. In other words, the two statements applied to the same thing appear contradictory on the surface. Apparent contradiction. So 32, how can it be both ways? Unless the second statement refers to something related but different. So 33, both statements deal with the passing of time. 34, the fact is the statements can be taken literal, transcending time, or metaphorical, figurative of time. And the Bible uses terms of time in that way, such as the day of the Lord, such as time recognizing seasons and things of this nature, the day of judgment. Obviously, these are not limited to a literal 24-hour day or a short amount of time necessarily, but it can, it's metaphorically, figuratively looking at an era of time. So the statements can be taken both literally and metaphorically, and that's how they are to be intended. That's how they are intended to be interpreted. Verse 4 knows, literally recognizing God transcends time. Secondly, that he utilizes time figuratively to accomplish his own purpose. So 35, the intertestamental books, such as Jubilees 4:30 and 2 Enoch 33:33, take an approach that has been followed by interpreters over the course of the church age, as noted by Barnabas, Ephesus 15:4, and Irenaeus, age 532-528-3. 36, this view holds that the course of human history, from Adam to the end of the millennium, will encompass 7,000 years, corresponding to the 7 days of the week that has been followed since the beginning of recorded history. In regards to the restoration of our planet, as depicted in Genesis, the 6 days of creation, and the final day, the seventh, that God rested, that correlates figuratively to the very time and era of the history of our planet, whereas a day is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is as one day, looking back to the creation. So it's used in a metaphorical sense in that regard. So 37, as God worked for 6 days to restore the earth and rested on the seventh day, so there would be 6 millennia of human dominion followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The metaphorical aspect of this verse points to and emphasizes the time that is limited or fixed and utilized by God as he transcends time. And here it is designed to correlate in regards to the very aspect of creation numerically in that respect. So 38, so again 37, the 6 days of restoration, as he worked for 6 days to restore the earth and rested on the seventh day, so there would be 6 millennia of human dominion followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the seventh day, a day of rest. So 38, Jewish tradition interpreted days of millenniums and reckoned millenniums by days, and thus say, as brought out by John Gill's exposition of the Bible, some of the comments that are made here. A, in the time to come, which is in the last days, on the sixth day, which is the sixth millennium, 6,000 year, when the Messiah comes, for the day of the Holy Blessed God is 1,000 years. And it is in the 6,000 year of human history that Christ will return to establish the final day of human history, the millennium. B is known as the day of the Lord. B, the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. Another thing that they state, a woman shall compass a man, bring an orientation about to man, through obviously the birth of Messiah. This is in the time of the Messiah, which is in the sixth day. So see, the sixth degree is called the sixth day. The day of the Holy Blessed God is 1,000 years. And in that day the King Messiah shall come, and it shall be called the Feast of Gathering, for the Holy Blessed God will gather in it the captivity of His people. D, so they call the Sabbath, or the seventh day, which the Jews reckoning on a Saturday, where Sunday came about. Sunday is referring to it as a Sabbath. I don't know for sure. But it's incorrect chronologically. If they want to follow Jewish tradition, it's on Saturday is a Sabbath. And I think that's the way it ought to be. Play on Saturday. Because I have to work on Sunday anyway. Okay, so much for that. D, so they call the Sabbath or seventh day. A period of rest. The Sabbath is the sabbatical year, which is important to the Jews. So they're to take give their land a rest for a year. And on the Sabbath day, they were to rest, cease from working. That's a time to enjoy the blessing of the God given, and otherwise faith rest. The Jews violated this law big time. It's one reason why they were taken in captivity, part of the discipline that came upon them, being taken in captivity to Babylon, because of their disobedience to the Sabbath. So anyway, D, so they call the Sabbath or seventh day the seventh millennium, and interpret the song for the Sabbath day, Psalm 92:1, the title, for the seventh millennium. For one day, the Holy Blessed God is 1,000 years. The song for the Sabbath day. And they reckon it, the day, as being 1,000 years. And it's a song for the Sabbath day. And they transcend it in regards to the eternal or the millennial reign of Christ. So he, to which, agrees the tradition of Elias, which runs thus, as brought out to Tebab Sanhedrin, following 97.1, and Avoda Sarah in 9.91, quote, it is the tradition of the house of Elias that the world shall be 6,000 years, 2,000 years void of the law. We would say the age of the Gentiles. 2,000 years the law, the age of Israel. And 2,000 years the day of the Messiah, the church. For they suppose that the 6 days of the creation were expressive of the 6,000 years in which the world will stand. And that the seventh day prefigures the last millennium, in which will be the day of judgment in the world to come, for the, quote, the 6 days of the creation, as they say in Seseth Mizneh in Maimon, Hilsko Teshuva. I speak real good Hebrew, don't I? C9, section 2. The 6 days of the creation is a sign or intimation of these things, as they equate it to the creation account. On the sixth day, man was created. On the seventh, his work was finished. So the kings of the nation of the world continue 5 millenniums, answering to the 5 days in which were created the fowls, the creeping things of the waters, and other things. The enjoyment of their kingdom is a little in the sixth, answerable to the creation of the beasts, the living creatures created at this time in the beginning of it. And the kingdom of the house of David is in the sixth millennium, answerable to the creation of man, who knew his creator and ruled over them all. And in the end of that millennium will be the day of judgment, answerable to man, it was judged in the end of it. And the seventh is the Sabbath, and it's the beginning of the world to come, the eternal state. So we see Jewish reckoning of time recognizes this correspondence, this correlation, and figurative meanings of the term days with 1,000 years that we are bringing out. 39. It is of interest to note that the age of Christ is associated with rest in accordance with the weekly Sabbath in Jeremiah 50:34. Redeemer is strong, and the Lord of armies is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, just as is on the Sabbath, a term used for the Sabbath, here obvious reference to the millennium, the turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. That's prophetic Babylon. So 40, the Sabbath is a fitting type of the 1,000 years or the seventh millennium. So 41, this day or millennium metaphor is the only way to make sense of Hosea 6:2. He will revive us after 2 days, speaking of Israel. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So 42, the 2 days there in Hosea will cover the period from the destruction of Jerusalem to the second advent, those two era, millennial eras, the millennium then being the third day. There's no time in the history of Israel, 48 hours that they were destroyed, in the 72nd hour, God restored them. So it's metaphorical. It's the only way to make sense of that verse. And that looks at, if you will, another indication, additional insight, piece of divine viewpoint that strengthens our stand in regards to recognizing the rapture generation. So 43, now this view has met with extreme antagonism, as can be expected. And in particular by those that say that all attempts to date the coming of Christ are in violation of Scripture. As it is with anything in doctrine, you have the extremes. You have those who try to date the rapture in this particular era. Then you have those that say there isn't any way that you can even come close to knowing when the rapture might occur. And for those who interpret these verses, particular verses like Hosea, doctrine of the fig tree, etc., there is a balance. There is insight that God has given us, and we have precedent for this, even though we might not know the exact day or hour of his arrival. It doesn't mean that you can't be in the neighborhood at that particular time and recognize it. And this particular stance in regards to doctrinal insight, prophetic insight, obviously for those who want to disparage this type of insight or doctrinal interpretation, they like to throw at you, point 44, the knee-jerk reaction of many. Is to quote the words of Jesus, but of that day or hour no one knows. Of Mark 13:32. So you don't know if it's going to be on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Whether it's going to be at 1 o'clock or afternoon. Does that say you can't know the year? Even. I mean, we look at doctrine literally. It says you can't know the day or hour. And then I like to throw, even Jesus don't know. Well, yeah, he does now. telling me he's in resurrection glory, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and doesn't know when he's going to get up and come back? Great. No. Obviously, there is a balance. And that balance is brought out in regards to allowing doctrine to give you the insight and tell you how far you can go and when you got to stop in regards to putting these things in their proper chronological perspective for insight in regards to these things. So 45, if our position is true, this interpretation of Hosea constitutes one more line of evidence that we are now in the rapture generation. 70 AD, Jews were kicked out of the land. We're pressing on in regards to almost 2,000 years. We're pressing on towards that era, almost two millennia before they were put back into the land. And obviously still some time left for Christ to assume rule over them. So Hosea 6:2 gives us a line of evidence that you can guesstimate pretty close. It's going to be close to 2,000 years in that ballpark. And then 46, we have other particular signs, such as the other is the doctrine of the fig tree. Again, that's based on Matthew 24:32. And if we have those even within the high circles that just run rampant and barking at us because we say we can know we're the rapture generation. And it revolved around the interpretation of this verse, and we've looked at it closely in this regard. And it's a parable of the fig tree. We actually have a doctrine listed on our website, Apologetics of the Doctrine of the Fig Tree, in defense regards to our stand. And it's just kind of like throwing the divine viewpoint up against the uniformitarians almost. An erroneous but common approach that interpreters take of these types is when they approach parables is simply get the big picture. Get the big picture, the central idea, and that's all that's supposed to be looked at in regards to parables. But that's not the way Christ taught interpreting parables. You can look at the parables that he interprets for you. Every aspect of that parable is significant of something. It symbolizes something. See. Here, obviously the issue goes all the way back where the disciples would like to know when he's going to return. That's verse 3. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? First of all, they wanted a sign, some physical evidence that he's returning. And then they want to know the era. See, the end of the era. Well, without going into this in all detail, point 30, he says, the epitome of sign is my return, when you see me in the sky. And then the sign or standard of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. When you know that, you know I'm getting ready to touch down. See? So that is a major sign, even though he gives you indications of things previous to that that will lead up to that, and things that you will see intensified, just like Peter and his mockers. See, these things will come to a state of intensification. False prophets, wars and rumors of wars and things of this nature. Natural disasters. Watch them multiply. But then, in regards to... So the answer is a sign. Then in regards to the era. And here he does it in a parable. And again, you got to recognize he's already used a fig tree as teaching a spiritual lesson where he cursed it earlier on. And he's appealing back to this same lesson in utilizing the fig tree because they understood this is Israel that he cursed, see. And so now he's coming back. And that just occurred the day before, essentially, this lesson. These people don't put all this stuff together. Fortunately for me, somebody did it for me. So I was able to see it. That's called getting part of the good deposit, see. I investigated it out myself, yeah. I did. And even though somebody may tell you something, it's always wise to double check it. But anyway, here in the parable of the fig tree, it answers when. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Fig tree here is representative of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. This looks at restoration of Israel as a nation. Its branch and leaves looks at its infrastructure, its population of becoming a nation. That occurred in 1948. The Jews were out of the land for almost 2,000 years. 1948, through the grace of God, and through utilizing even evil United Nations, they helped make Israel a nation, believe it or not. The very evil that's trying to govern this world. But of course, Israel has an integral part in regards to the Antichrist. You know, but anyway, anytime Israel's in the land, there's something significant going on in God's plan. In 1948, they reemerged as a nation and were recognized officially as a nation. Now, there's argument whether or not you can consider a nation until 1967, biblically speaking, when they recaptured Jerusalem. Because at that point in time, in that brief war, they recaptured Jerusalem as their capital. And Zion, Jerusalem, is an integral part of Israel. But either way, for those who like to mess with the numbers. But in 1948, we definitely know they were in there. And he says, know that summer is near. Summer is the time of relaxation. And that looks at the millennium. And even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the doors. And another thing they want to point out to you, that's doors in the plural. What's that mean? The dispensational changes. The doors in regards to, in that period of time, the change from the church back to the age of Israel, via the rapture, and then the change in regards to the next step in history, and that's the millennial reign at the second advent. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So, the generation of individuals that are alive, when Israel was reestablished as a nation, there's going to be those people still alive in regards to Christ's return. Now, a generation doesn't have to be 40 years. A generation, as we just read in a verse according to Moses, is a typical generation 70 years of life. And if it's a good life, 80 years. So we got a little room to play. Then you got other aspects that we've obviously evaluated and analyzed in regards to what period of what might be a period of time in a year. And that's the Feast of the Trumpets. If we follow precedence in regards to all the other holidays, like the day of Pentecost, that was the start of the church age. And it started right on the day of the Hebrew celebration. The day of Passover. And the crucifixion, see. But anyway, not to get into all that. But there is evidence for those who will be intellectually honest. And, you know, we're not sitting here trying to tell you it's going to be this year. And we're not going to try to tell you what day in September either. So 47, so there's a balance. You know, doctrine gives you a balance if you let doctrine do it. But you can know we are in the Laodicean period. Going through Revelation, golly, that should open your eyes. The seven churches and the periods that are there. And Christ himself says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I'm getting ready to do it. Laodicean period, the last period of the church age, as it prophesies. And that's the period we're in, lukewarm. All you got to do is look around you to validate that. 47, those that are especially hostile to any dating. I guess those people want to be single. Now, those that are especially hostile to any dating chronologically, even in approximation, failed to realize that the first advent was set by prophetic dating as per the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel So you have precedent. I mean, it's not like God's going to dump on you and not let the positive just believer be aware of this. He let Noah know, and his family. And he made it very clear that so that the Jews, if they were astute in regards to God's word and history, their own history, to know when Messiah was going to appear at the first advent. And that's under Daniel's doctrine of 70 weeks. If I can find it here. I didn't write it down. Chapter 9, verse 24. Many weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Now this obviously is in the context of the Babylonian captivity, restoration of Israel, and the negative volition of Israel otherwise. And the 70 weeks here are 70 weeks of 7 years. That's 10 sabbatical years, in fact. And that's a literal 490 years. And he says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. This takes you up to that, but it also provides, the 70 weeks provides the final era of Israel, the 70th week. Now, we understand Israel was interrupted. And the interruption is brought out here in these verses to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's under Artaxerxes' declaration for them to rebuild Jerusalem, recorded for us in Nehemiah 1, that occurred on March 5th, 444 B.C., until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. That's short of 70 weeks. You still got a 7-year period left. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, was the 70, previous 7 weeks, 69 weeks, in other words, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. When you take the 490 years, the 69 weeks is actually 483 years here. The 70 weeks is 490. The 483 years, and you date it from March, March 5th, 444 BC, the triumphal entry on Monday, the week of Christ's crucifixion, that date falls exactly on that day. March 30th, 33 AD. And based on this prophecy, they would have known, based on that day, no matter what question I had before, but he should be here. But he comes in on the fold in proclamation, and everybody, crying to the king. Then they killed him. See, that's the thing. They cut him off. The nation overall was negative. And so then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's when he's crucified. And Israel's kicked out of land. He doesn't have his nation to rule over during this period of time. The people of the prince who has come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And his end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolation, and determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for, that's literally a week in the Hebrew text. Without a definite article, there's no number one. And in the middle of the week, of the week. So here now, you're going back, you're going on forward to the 70th week from the 69th week. And this is when the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And in that respect, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. Now, his covenant is for a period of 7 years. Now, most people misinterpret this and say that 7 years parallels the final 7 years of Israel's history. No, it's just saying he makes a covenant with them for 7 years. That covenant is made in the middle of that week, with the many for a week,
And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That coincides with the covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And he establishes himself in the temple. So the covenant, his seven-year covenant, is never fulfilled. Christ intervenes, see, in that respect. So there is a parenthesis between the 69th week and the 70th week. That is, the dispersion of Israel being out of the land, they must come back into the land, and in the tribulational period, their final 7 years of history upon the end of the church age must come into play. And all this is foretold here by Daniel. But the important thing for us was based on this, the adjusted did know when the Messiah was on the scene. They were able to date it. And he will put a stop to sacrifice, as obviously the Antichrist and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So you have that precedent. And something this important, you're going to give the adjusted individual opportunity to orient and be aligned with it. 48, in addition, the flood and the exodus from Egypt were predated as well. Again, Genesis 6:3. Noah knew. God gave going to give them the mankind 120 years. And that's when the flood's coming. The exodus from Egypt is prophesied in regards to their captivity in the time and period of their captivity, Acts 7:6. See, all major things in regards to things, you know, the argument that these types like to give. Well, if you happen to know where it is, then it really diminishes how alert you are to be to stay otherwise in regards to Christ's return. By not knowing, that helps you to be on guard every second because you just don't know. That's a clock. Where's that human viewpoint coming from? You're going to be ready. You're not when you know where you go. See, that's the way it is, man. And people just don't recognize it. They don't like that. See, that's energy of the flesh. That's legalism. That's a piece of legalism that people insert in things. That you're going to make it. You get to make it happen in that regards. Anyway, Acts 7:6. But God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land that would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So 49, the can't know position is often a reactionary position based on those that through the ages have set dates and been wrong. And again, as part of the calm, balanced approach for those who are in fellowship and oriented Bible doctrine, take and maintain in regards to those things that might otherwise seek to upset the proper perspective in regards to things in life. Instead of having a knee-jerk reaction, get in under your emotions in regards to things that happen in your life. Try getting in fellowship, first and foremost. Then try thinking about Bible doctrine and apply it to the situation second. See? And rather than going off in a reactionary style and overreacting, like a lot of these types do in this regards, you maintain your cool, calm, collected, divine viewpoint before you, and you maintain the proper balance, perspective in regards to the situation at hand. This interpretation will soon meet the test of time as we are clearly quite late into the sixth millennium of man's history. 51, Bishop Ushers, who lived 1581 to 1656 chronology, had the creation at 4004 BC, all the way back then, which is far closer to actual fact than most other attempts, even though I believe there is a chronological date out there that is even closer and pretty right on, more like around 3958 BC. 52, again, this verse is designed to stabilize believers in the face of the scoffings of scoffers.
53, it speaks against the endless age of uniformitarians, ancient and modern. All right, well, I'm just going to go ahead and let you go. It's enough to absorb one day. And we'll resume with this Tuesday evening. And again, be sensitive for prep school. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.